I wish that I could have lived in the time of John the Baptist. I've often thought about that old fella out there wearing camel's hair and a leathern girdle and eating that wild honey. Now, I know about wild honey. I love it. And when, was it Brother Brown said that somebody was embalmed in honey? Somebody said that this morning, or was it last night, huh? I thought that was David. Can you imagine getting embalmed in honey? Ooh, I would enjoy that. It reminded me of that fellow down in New Orleans. They were having this big funeral. And I think they had about three brass bands coming down in front of that funeral. And that fellow said, man, that's living. And to be embalmed in honey, oh, that would be about the best. But at any rate, as I got to studying about John the Baptist, you know, the patriarchs had all died. And all of the word that had been given to those patriarchs had been fulfilled in their lifetime. And when they died, any command to the patriarchs died with them. And then, beginning with Mount Sinai, we had the law of Moses, and it was given to the Jewish people. The patriarchal dispensation had lasted maybe 2,500 years. The Jewish dispensation lasted approximately 1,500 years. And so finally, at the cross, when Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross, then that Jewish dispensation also came to an end, because the scriptures say that it was nailed there with him. But at the end of that Jewish dispensation, there is this little segment of time filled by John the Baptist. And a lot of folks, when they study about John the Baptist, I think they say, well, man, why am I spending all this time on John the Baptist? I'm not under his dispensation. And they can't quite figure out what John's doing in there. Well, the scripture shows that he was a messenger from God and that he was a preparer of those people for the coming of Jesus Christ. When it was in the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah that John's coming is first foretold in the scripture. You drop down there to about verse 3, and I want to read a few verses there. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So there was somebody going to come and make the valleys, fill in the valleys and bring down the mountains and make the path straight for our God. So it was necessary that there be a transition. And that's the position of John the Baptist in this. I've been really interested in especially in some of the lessons that we've had during this time. That one last night by Brother Cates on Daniel. Have you ever seen him so relaxed as he was giving that lesson last night? He was enjoying that. And when the speaker is enjoying it, the crowd also enjoys it. They may not know why they're having such a good time, but it just sort of spills out on them. But he was giving some information last night from Daniel, showing how things were to get ready for the transition from the Jewish dispensation to the Christian. And then, both yesterday and today, we've had from Brother Brown concerning that period in between times. I know that Keith Mosher over there was he was showing me in his Bible about the between the testaments, and he opened it up and it was blank. Well, I know it was blank until David filled it in. I've known Keith since I think about a year after he was baptized. But anyway, he was over there having a lot of fun about how it was a blank between. But we learned a lot from those lessons both yesterday and today concerning the transition, that time between the testaments. But now we get right down to the time that our Lord is actually going to come. And the last one that's going to help make that transition is John the Baptist. Oh, what a great lesson. Then we find not only that was in about 690 B.C., by the way, when Isaiah wrote. And when you get to thinking about it, to know that far in advance what something's going to happen way down the stream of time, and then to have it fulfilled, we find, for instance, in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 3. Also, Mark 1, 1 to 14, or 1 to 4. And from John 3, 1 to 6, we have it shown by each of these writers that John the Baptist is the fulfillment of that great prophecy by Isaiah so long ago. And John said in John 1, 23, that he was that voice that was to cry in the wilderness. But Isaiah was not the only one to speak about this. Malachi comes along in the 3rd chapter, verse 1. Now, Malachi prophesied from 445 B.C. to about 432 B.C. So it is in this period that Malachi, and that's still 4 centuries, you see, before the coming of Christ. I think if my brethren could just realize that the fulfilling of the prophecies is one of the greatest convincing instruments that there is, that Jesus is the Christ, and that this all came from God, I think that they would have a whole new lease on religious life. To me, it makes it have extreme meaning. But in Malachi, the 3rd chapter, verse 1, we have the foretelling of the coming of John. And then we come into Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 7 to 15. And Matthew, the 17th chapter, verses 10 through 13. In Mark, the 9th chapter, verses 11 through 13. And Luke, the 7th chapter, verses 24 through 27. And it shows conclusively that John the Baptist was the fulfilling of what had been prophesied in Malachi 3:1. So what did John say of himself? Now, here Jesus had said that he was Elias that was for to come. But when they asked him if he was Elias, John said he was not. And so, the question is, did he contradict Jesus? Jesus said he was. John said, I'm not, and he done it. No, he didn't contradict Jesus. He was not Elias in person. But we find in Luke 1:13 to 17 that he was in the spirit and power of Elias. There is something in English known as a metaphor. Now, a simile is a direct comparison, so-and-so is like somebody else, or you have a simile. But when Jesus said, go tell that fox, speaking of Herod, it was not a simile, it was a metaphor. And by implied comparison, he said, go tell that fox, making it that Jesus was a fox. So then, Jesus was speaking of John the Baptist as being in the spirit and power of Elias, whereas John himself was denying that he was the actual person of Elias. What were the messages that were taught by John the Baptist to prepare the way for the Lord? Well, the first one, I believe, would be baptism in water for or unto repentance. You find this in Matthew 3, verses 5 and 6, also verse 11. You find it in Mark the first chapter, verses 4 and 5, and then skip down to verse 8. Also, in the third chapter of Luke, down in verse 3. This baptism with water unto repentance. Now, why would that help to prepare the way of the Lord? Well, as you know, the Lord was going to teach a baptism in water for the remission of sins. But this was not any part of Judaism. It was not any part of the law of Moses. And so there was this man, John, coming in the spirit and power of Elias, and he brings in a baptism that's not quite the same baptism as Jesus is going to have, but it helps to prepare those people to accept Jesus' baptism because they knew about the baptism of John. And that John's baptism was with water unto repentance. But he also talked about fasting. This is found in Matthew 9, in Mark 2, Luke 5. He taught about prayer. He taught about sharing. The one about prayer, Luke 11, verse 1. Sharing, Luke 3, verses 10 and 11. Then he taught about financial honesty. You know, so many of the Jewish people have got away from being honest. I think sometimes you and I could stand a little bit of John's teaching on financial honesty. I remember many years ago in the Rio Grande Valley, we had a man down there named Leisky, and he was a Seventh-day Adventist. He challenged the Church of Christ by name. I mean, he put it on a bulletin board. He had a big tent down there at, I think it was at Westlaco, and it seated 1,200 people. Huge tent. And he was holding a 20-week meeting. You and I, we think 5 days is long. Listen, they were going to have it for 20 solid weeks. They would go in and stay there until they had baptized enough people to leave a church behind that could stand on its own. How about that? I think sometimes you and I could learn a little bit from them too. But anyway, he put out on the bulletin board in front of that building a challenge to debate the churches of Christ and called us by name. Well, what to do? I was in the next town over, Mercedes. I was preaching down there at that time. And we couldn't stand that. And we decided it had to be either Foy Wallace Jr. or John O'Dowd. And we finally settled on O'Dowd. Well, O'Dowd was supposed to be in a meeting over here at Hebronville. Now, that's not very far from Beeville. And so we went over there, some of us, at night. We got there after midnight to get a hold of John O'Dowd. Scratched on his screen, woke him up, got him up, told him what it was all about. And he said, okay, I'll come. Well, he said, what about my meeting? I said, I'll stay here for one night. We'll get Woodrow O'Dowd to come down and he'll keep the meeting going, and you come down here, and we're going to have this debate. Well, we had the debate. There's a whole lot to tell you about that debate, but when you got 37 minutes, you don't go into all that. But anyway, the brethren promised that they were going to support that debate $500. And when the debate was over, do you know they had scratched together $300, and they said, that is enough. Ha! They needed John the Baptist to tell them about financial honesty. And in the years that went after that, I would every now and then I'd have a little extra money and I'd send it to John. I made up the other $200, Joe. It took me several years, but I did it. And we finally did it. But brethren, financial honesty was a part of John's message. Orderly conduct, truthfulness, and contentment. He taught in Luke, the third chapter, in verse 14. John, the third chapter, verse 27, he said that no man can receive anything except from heaven. You and I, we keep thinking about what all we've got. I get to thinking about Frank and that 100 head of cattle out there. He's got all that 100 head of cattle, and they're trying to find water. And you got a drought on, and I want him to go with Keith and me, him and Grace, to go with Keith and me in September to Russia. But I'll be honest, I think he needs to stay with those cattle at this moment. because those poor cows, they can't help it that they can't get any water. And they need to be looked after. But what I'm trying to tell you is that those cattle didn't get to Frank by himself. Everything we receive is from God. Sometimes you and I think, boy, I'm like that rich man. I'm increased with goods and have need of nothing. No, brethren, it all came from God. John told the people that and got them ready. Got them ready for Jesus. Then the Jewish people, you know, they thought they were somebody come because they were the seed of Abraham. Remember that? We're the seed of Abraham. Well, John the Baptist told those Jews, hey, God can raise up seed to Abraham out of the stones. I've been between Jerusalem and the 30 miles down to where John was baptizing, and you never saw so many rocks. Stones in the, just everywhere, stones. And they're not very impressive either. And when you think about him telling those Jews that that God could make seed to Abraham out of those stones, that wasn't the way to make those Jews feel so proud after all. But he did say in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verse 12, that some people would be saved. He foretold the coming from heaven of one that was to come, and that the one that was from heaven would be above all, John 3:31. And so he was getting people ready for the advent of Jesus Christ. But in Luke 3, verse 18, he said that many other things that he said besides what I've given you here this morning. So many times you and I just read the Bible and we think, now all there is just that. Well, no, John said many other things besides. You take, for instance, there in the 2nd chapter of Acts, on that great sermon, that first sermon, with many other words he did testify on him, saying, save yourselves. So many times we think, well, it's all there. No, it's not. All that we have to have is there. But those other things are not necessarily recorded, and that was the case with John. Well, then, how did John prepare the way of the Lord? Well, first of all, they wanted to know if he himself was the Christ. Well, he denied that he was. Now, you'll find that denial in the 3rd chapter of Luke, verses 15, 16, in John 1, 19, 20, and in John 3, verse 28. And yet he foretold that there was the coming of the Christ as one that was mightier than himself and that was superior to himself. Even though John, as Jesus said of John, that of those born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Yet John the Baptist himself was a humble person and acknowledged that the one that would follow after him was greater than he. He was the one that first referred to Jesus in the New Testament as the Son of God. We find it in John 1, 32 to 34. And also he is called the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. John 1, 29 to 36. He said that whereas he himself, John, was baptized with water, that Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Well, as was brought out, I believe, by Brother Gary the night he spoke, the Holy Spirit part had to do with the thing that happened on Pentecost. But the fire part had to do with those that were not going to be ready, and they would be burned with fire, baptized with fire, when the day of judgment should come. John endorsed Jesus as coming from God, John 3, verse 34. He said that Jesus testified, that what he testified, that he had both seen and heard. Now, there is a difference between what you and I say. When we see something and hear it, we can speak with a certain kind of authority. But when we are only telling a third hand what somebody else told us, we don't have quite that authority. That was what made Jesus' own teaching so great. Because the Scripture said that He spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees. John recognized that Jesus had been in heaven and with God and had seen and heard in heaven the things that He testified. And also in John 3, verse 33, He showed that he who receives Jesus' testimony testifies and acknowledges that God is true. In John the 3rd chapter, verse 34, we find that God gave Jesus the Spirit without measure. In the old days, many of us used to have those sermons where we would show about how that Jesus received the Spirit without measure, and we received the Spirit only by measure. And we had, for instance, there was the baptismal measure, we'd say, there on Pentecost. And then there was the laying on of hands measure, there in the 8th chapter of Acts, and so on. And then there was the ordinary measure that you receive by hearing the Word of God, and so on. I think we've kind of got away from that. I hear the arguments, and I'm not going to bring them up just here. But anyway, I tell you, those old sermons that we had, I thought were pretty good. But however that was, whether those sermons are just exactly in harmony or not, Jesus received the Spirit without measure. Can you imagine having the Spirit and not just one of the measures that we have studied about, but that God gave him without measure? He said in John 3, verse 35, that God loved Jesus and gave all things unto him. You and I have sons and daughters. I have a son, four daughters, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry that I've got them, but that I miscounted. at least that was the last count I had. But we've all here, great numbers of us, have children. And we like to do good things to our children. I do. You do. But think about God. God had it all. And He gave all things to His Son. How would you like to be the Son of God? In the sense that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I tell you, man, you wouldn't have 100 cattle out there, Brother Frank. You'd have it all. You'd have the cattle on a thousand hills. And then some. Yeah. But when you get into heaven, those of us that make it, you'll have it all. It's all going to be yours, brethren, mine, provided we make it. Believers on Jesus, according to John 3:36, have everlasting life, whereas others shall not see life. Now, of course, we understand that there are different ways in which you can believe on Jesus. Some believe, like the devils, and they believe and tremble, but they don't obey. Well, they're not going to see life, even though they do believe. And others believe, and not devils, but they just haven't yet obeyed the gospel. They just haven't quite made up their mind yet. Kind of like that fellow that David was telling about. What was that fellow's name that drew that sword and drew a circle around him and said, "You've got till I step out of this circle to get out of this country"? Whoever he was. I'll have to get you to spell that out for me. That's the first time I'd heard about that fellow. I like that story. And I'm an educated fellow, but I hadn't heard about that. There's probably two or three other things that I have heard about. But I think about Jesus Christ being the one that could give everlasting life, and that believers would have everlasting life, whereas the others should not see life. Jesus Christ has promised us life. The believing that we have to have, however, is the kind that obeys the gospel. You have to believe and obey. We sometimes sing a song. It's in this book, Trust and Obey. Ah, what if you only trust? Not enough. You've got to have obedient faith if you're going to really have that everlasting life that is to come. Well, I mentioned, yesterday, that one thing about Jesus himself being baptized, when John saw Jesus coming to his baptism, he said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? He knew that Jesus had no sin. Only person that ever lived that had no sin. But John said, I need to be baptized of you. But Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And thus it is that when you are among those people that are trying to draw back at baptism, say, I don't see anything in that. Jesus didn't argue like that. He didn't really need it because he had no sin. But he did need it in order to give an example to us. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Not a one of us can say we're without sin. But every one of us needs to fulfill all righteousness. And those that have less sins need it. They need baptism. And those that have many sins need the baptism. And so it is that the example that Jesus set with John the Baptist helped us to see how we ought to react toward baptism. By teaching repentance in Matthew 3:2, he prepared the way for Jesus to teach repentance. Matthew 3:2, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is John. You jump one chapter over to 4:17. What did Jesus come preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So you see how one led to the other. One prepared the way for the other. John getting everybody ready for Jesus' message. Being the forerunner of Jesus, thus he prepared the way of the Lord. And in John 3, verse 30, he realized that he himself was not the Christ, but that Jesus was the Christ. And speaking of Jesus, he said, he must increase. I must decrease. And so, though the people were following after John at that time, he was preparing them to follow after Jesus. Jesus paid tribute unto John. In John the 5th chapter, we find him saying that of the men born of women, not a greater had arisen than John, but he said, my witness is greater than his. How could he say that? That sounds like pride, doesn't it? And it would be if he was just an ordinary human being. But you see, Jesus Christ was God in flesh. And the witness of God is always greater than that of any human being. So after Jesus Christ had suffered the crucifixion, had been buried and risen again, and just before he went on high, after he'd been back on this earth from being dead for about a total of 40 days, we see him as he went out there on that hillside, and I've been on that hillside. You know, when I think about that hillside, people are always doing some of the strangest things. Do you know what they've done over there on that hill where Jesus was when he went up from those 11 disciples into heaven? They have found a rock there that's got what looks like a kind of a footprint. You have to look at it real close to think that. And they built a little kind of a concrete fence around it. And they said, that's the print that Jesus made as he was pushing off to heaven. If you go to Jerusalem, you go out there, and they'll show it to you. I've seen it. You say, well, do you believe that? No. Bible doesn't teach that. But just before he pushed off, I don't know whether he pushed off or just levitated. But before he left this world and went on into the farther region, he gave a great commission. And so what John had been doing was preparing the way for that great commission. John had been baptizing. And so Jesus, in giving this great commission, said, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." He said, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You want to get salvation? That's according to the Great Commission. John prepared the way for them to receive that Great Commission. This new baptism, however, was to replace the old baptism. In other words, John's baptism had, just like John, had to decrease. Jesus' baptism, just like Jesus, had to increase. And so today, here we are trying to get people to be baptized into Jesus Christ. We're not trying to preach the baptism of John. We're trying to get them to accept the baptism of Jesus Christ according to the Great Commission that John was preparing the people to receive. We find in Acts the 18th chapter, verses 24 through 36, also Acts the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 5. It shows here that the new baptism of Jesus took the place of John's baptism, and therefore that those that had John's baptism, when they heard of this baptism of the Great Commission, they were baptized again. You say, well, it looked like they had two baptisms. No. That first baptism was in the law that had been nailed to the cross. It was under that dispensation. The new baptism is the baptism of the Great Commission that came after the cross. And it is for the remission of sins. It is for salvation. It is for entry into the kingdom of God. Thus, John's work was both transitional and preparatory, leading those from the Old Testament to accept the way of the Lord according to the New Testament.